appreciated music. Anyway, this world is not my home.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have a friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. At home in this world anymore.
They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. Well, I fixed it up with Jesus a long, long time ago. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Oh, Lord, you
you're welcome to sing along with us.
Try that one. you want to sing with us?
I'd like to sing a song, okay. Yeah.
His feet on every step, and he rides on every storm.
feet for running, boys, and my eyes he opened wide. He fixed my mouth so I could say, praise God, I'm satisfied.
Oh, satisfied
with Jesus.
I'm satisfied
with Jesus.
Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, look at my hands look new. Looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Well, it was way down yonder in the valley, boys, I was wandering all alone. It was there I met my Jesus. Well, you know he claimed me for his own. And he put his arms all around me there, and he drew me up to his side.
Oh, yes, I'm satisfied.
I'm satisfied with Jesus. Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, looked at my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
I just satisfied.
Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, looked at my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Thank you. We have fun. And even when we goof, we have fun. So if we get the giggles, you just giggle right along with us, okay?
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life for fallen man.
His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
Jesus wants to love you. There is none above you. You are precious in his sight. He will never fail you. When the doubts assail you, he'll be with you day and night.
His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
All right. Before we do that, I had a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, in regard to the missionary offering that we took up for the Rieslings in Mexico, Brian, tell them what happened. How many Bibles were they down to?
They were down to 5 Bibles.
Good. All right. Very good. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of we need to bring before the throne? Okay. No prayers. Want to talk more on a trip to Nigeria to teach the pastors there, but we won't take time this morning for that, but I want to talk with you more about that. And lay out some information, talked to Dan yesterday, and we'll just continue to see and plan on whether or not we want to go and do and that type of scenario as far as Nigeria is concerned. And right now Dan is planning on us do it with the idea that maybe not, but we're going to have to let him know early into September sometime, so we'll have to take out a sort of an assembly vote and then see if the money comes, because I'm not going to take it out of general fund. And so we'll see how that flows in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth to send his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But even really for the believer, it's not an issue, except for those who are in the power of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. So many Christians give, but it means absolutely nothing. Paul makes it very clear, if I give all that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, this is the fruit of the Spirit, therefore in the power of the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's spend a few moments to be sure in the power of the Spirit, give thanks in regard to the offertory. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we find it very difficult to go into this facet of worship without reflecting on the two spheres of freedom, which are so important to us. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to worship, to live, to marry. Live our life, Heavenly Father, according to our own standards. This freedom allows for absolute failure, but we would not have it taken away, because it also allows for wonderful decisions for Christ. We are appreciative for the men and women who provide this freedom, many who gave their lives even in the past week. We pray for their families. We continue to pray for our military personnel, the president, the leadership of this country, to guide in wisdom, not in emotionalism, but in wisdom. Then, Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, what to do with our time and our money, where to worship and why. So, Father, we pray now as we give these offerings that you will continue to use them, continue to use this assembly, putting out the word, Heavenly Father, the gospel to both unbeliever and unbeliever, that we may fulfill our purpose in the time in which you've given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
going to do one more before we turn it over to Brother Herman. And when we were here the last time, Brother Herman said, the next time you guys come, I want you to do My God Is Real. So we went home and found the tape, and we're going to do it for you.
Thank you all very much. That's beautiful. Too bad y'all live up there in Oklahoma, not here in Dallas. It's y'all misfortune have to live where the Sooners are and all that. But I do thank you very much. Thank you, Jim. Let's open a text, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Power of religion, the power of intimidation. Also, this passage is a great theological battle. And we've got to solve that problem theologically for you. I don't think too many here will have a problem with it, but there's a great theological battle in regard to salvation and acknowledgement, public acknowledgement of faith. And many people will doubt some people's salvation if they do not make that. And so we need to solve that problem, and we need to look at the intimidation of religion. And we're not going to be able to see these things in the eye of the flesh. We cannot understand what's going on in the plan of God with our flesh ability, no matter how intelligent we may be, no matter how much theology we may have. It is seen by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see if you are trusting the Spirit, to open your eyes in regard to the teaching of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and understand in the passage before us. We have no platform that we want to prove, no theology that we're going to manipulate Scripture to be that and say that. We simply put ourselves before your Spirit to open our eyes in the passage before us. Pray that you'll guide me in the teaching, words, and wisdom, clarity, and truth, that we might understand the significance of these two verses. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Gospel of John, chapter 12. We are in verses 42 and 43. Let's read them and then get back to our study. Yeah, we need two more, please. For those of you on the Internet, we're talking about Bibles. Whatever you might be thinking, we need two more of, it's Bibles. All right. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Well, we have many things that we need to discuss in regard to the passage, primarily the intimidation by religious people, and in the church age, even by religious Christians and non-religious Christians. And the issue of salvation, whether or not they are saved. If people want to contend that these men are not saved, then they have to be ready to say that Peter's not saved, because not only did he not acknowledge, he flat out denied. So he would not be saved. The disciples would not be saved. But a lot of people we'd have to go through, if that's going to be your basis of your theology, that if you do not make a public confession, you're not saved. You've got to write off a lot of people in the Bible that are clearly saved. So we need to examine that scripturally, not just say it, but understand it from the scriptures. Let's go back to verse 42. But in spite of all this, now we dealt with this last week, in spite of all of this, and it says, nevertheless, or in spite of all of this. Now what is that? In spite of mass rejection, verse 37, yet they were not believing in him. In spite of the hardening of the heart by the nation of Israel, both in the northern and southern kingdom, verses 38 and following, they are hardened their heart. This is what is going to lead to maximum rejection, which will lead to the crucifixion of Christ. Crucify him, turn him over to the Romans, let them crucify him, get him out, we do not want him around. That was the basis, that was the flow of the masses. In spite of all of that rejection, many, even of the rulers, so many Jews throughout the land, then there were even out of the ruling crowd, that's out of the Sanhedrin, that means there were probably some Pharisees, some scribes, the Essenes, all of these rulers, out of each of those groups, there were those, it says, who believed in him. Last week, we took up our time in noting the word believe. There is the crux, there is the issue all the way through Scripture. Faith, not works, not what does man do, not confession, not repentance, not sorrow, but faith. It is non-meritorious faith. They grasp the reality of who and what Christ is. Now we have the weakness of the believers. And with this, we have a very important principle in regard. All right, very good. Yeah, now that we have your attention, in regard to the principle, many believers are silent. Many believers are silent. And at the same time, many believers will let it be known where they stand. I've got it somewhere later in the notes, but just say it again now, first of all. America, it used to be in vogue to be a Christian and go to church. Even if you weren't a Christian, go to church. Business, reputation, all these kinds of things. But now that is not the case in America. It is not so much in vogue to be a Christian and go to church. Many Christians don't go. Many Christians don't let it be known where they stand. Many's flaunt it the wrong way and really turn off people. So there's a proper, wonderful way in which we need to live our Christian life. But let's take the phrase. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We have a very strong conjunction of contrast here. There are several conjunctions of contrast in the Greek, and the one that we have here is one that you are familiar with right now, and that's Allah, A-L-L-A, translated but, noting a strong contrast. So we have a strong contrast being set up now. But, because of. And the because of, dia plus the accusative, because of the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders at the time. People are going to give you a strong principle. Religion has kept more people away from the saving grace of Christ than all the bars in America. And all the sin that people do. More churches, more religious people, false teachers who teach that you've got to work and you've got to do this, you've got to join the church, you've got to be moral, you've got to learn this, you've got to have a second blessing, you've got to do all these things in order to be saved. They've kept more people away from the truth by their intimidation, by their false teaching, than all the bars and sinning places in America. People go there expecting to find the truth, and they do not find it in the church. So this is a very important principle that we want to remember in our lives. The Pharisees were the epitome of legalism. Strict interpretation of the law, and then to enforce that on others. Religion has ruined more people's lives by their legalism and by the way they intimidate people. They control people, religious people do, starting with the Pharisees, right up to this day, control people by fear. Control people by false teaching. Remember, what is the difference? The difference is religion. Let's put religion over here. Religion is what man does for God. I will do this for God. I'll give up this for God. I'll be good for God. I'll go to church for God. I'll do all these things for God, and then God will save me. I'll obey all the laws. I'll be obedient. On and on and on. And then God will do for me. He will save me eternally. He will restore me from sin. He will bless me in my life as long as I do for God. That's religion. What true Christianity is, Christ, what true Christianity is what God does for man. And there's the great issue. Christianity is what God does for us. Christianity is the saving work of Christ on the cross. Christianity is the saving or restoring work of God the Holy Spirit, and all that we have to do is trust Him. So we want to understand what's going on in our passage, how religion controls people's lives by fear and intimidation. All right, because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing. Imperfect, active, indicative of our old friend, homo logao. Homo, well, we'll put it like this. Homo logao. Okay, H-O, heavy breathing, H-O-M-O, mo logao, L-E-G, long O. Homo logao, to confess or acknowledge. This one word has caused more false teaching, more inaccurate understanding of the truth, more control than almost any other one word in all the Bible. Starting with 1 John 1:9, to passages like this, to passages in James. Trying to make this the great issue in regard to salvation. And we have to understand it. We're going to look at Romans 10, if some of you are already thinking about it, jumping ahead. Yeah, but what about? And we'll look at it today or next week, depending on how far we're going to get this morning. But we have the imperfect active indicative of homologeo. It does mean to confess or to acknowledge. I want you to note, if you have the New American Standard, him is not is there, but it's in italics, which means it's not in the text. All right, what is acknowledged is determined by context. To whom something is acknowledged is determined by context. And in many cases, one of these is not easily determined. What is confessed? I can show you verses where that's not easily drawn from the context. And definitely to whom is not easily drawn in context. People always want to assume it means someone else. People, there are many places in the New Testament where homologeo, or confession, is just to yourself. It's something you acknowledge within yourself. Not so much even to God. Just something you acknowledge instead of deny within your own being. This is one of the great problems in 1 John 1:9. A lot of people, well, they just automatically start putting out, oh, well, that means to God. I can show you passage on dealing with sin and acknowledgement in James, and I can make a point, no, it means to other people. You've got to stand up and confess your sins if you want to go that way. Well, we don't believe that, so it's got to be God. Well, therefore, you're letting your theology interpret the passage for you. So we have a lot of things we want to observe about confession and how it fits into the whole context of things. So what is by determined by context, and to whom is determined by context? Now, in our context, I think it is obvious, because of what's going on, that is referring to public acknowledgement before the Pharisees that they would know. Now, in James, it's obviously, because it says so, confession to one another in regard to what's happening there. In 1 John 1:9, it's confession to self, acknowledgement to self, instead of denying to self. Now, in our passage, they were not negative. They were not acknowledging publicly. We can put it that way, confessing publicly. Now, what was it that they were not confessing or acknowledging? That they believed that this man called Jesus was the Messiah. Before I go on, please do yourself a favor. You're going to have to stand back and think for a moment like a Jew. This is a crucial time, a crucial moment in your life. You're saying that this man who is a Jew, this Galilean, is the Messiah, is the Son of God, is the Savior. And when you do that, people, pardon the expression, all hell's going to break loose in your life. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, which means, and I got all this later, just talking with you, which means you've got no business, because nobody's going to do business with you. You are a marked person. No one is going to come to your shop. No one is going to seek your services or your product. You are, and your family are marked socially. Your family, your wife, your children are now ostracized. Nobody's going to have, all the other Jews are going to have nothing to do with you. Please understand the severity of what we're talking about here. Oh, well, they don't have to go to synagogue. That'd be great. I wish I didn't have to go to church. That'd make a lot of Christians happy. Oh, no, it's a lot more than that. You will not have any, do any business, and you will not have any social life. And your children will suffer. So this is a very serious decision you're making, to let it be known that you believe that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. And then if you go the one step further, go into the baptism of John. Why water baptism? Water baptism is not through the Old Testament. It just came up just with the forerunner of the Savior. Why? Because Jews like signs. Why isn't water baptism in the church, in all the epistles of the church, and in the last half of the book of Acts? Why not? Because the church goes by faith, not signs. But the Jews seek signs. And what was it a sign? People walk by, and they see you being baptized in Jordan or anywhere else, and that means that you believe that that man called Jesus is the Messiah, you're marked. I still believe if churches want to have water baptism, I'm not going to argue with them theologically. We can sit down and talk about the Bible, but I'm not going to argue. But at least do it right. The baptistry should not be on the inside. It should be outside. It should be pointed to the street. If you're going to do a baptism, the baptistry should be pointed to the street. It is not a church issue. It is a public issue. Communion's a private issue. Communion's for the body of Christ. But if you want to do it correctly, Water baptism is a public issue. You are letting the public know. So people will drive by. And here we couldn't do it too much public. But if we had a church and there was a street, you have your people, well, there's old Tom. He's getting baptized. He must become a Christian. Boy, that's a joke. He'll be at the bar tomorrow night. I know that. Well, look at there. Look at this. Look who's, they can see. It's not a family issue. It's not just to be something hidden inside the church. So when a Jew received the baptism of John, people, that was powerful. That was not something, it was wonderful for them, but that's nothing wonderful in society. We lived in a time, and I think it is even passing in America, but where little children were baptized, a lot of family members would come who would never come to church, but their grandson or granddaughter or niece, now brother, somebody's going to be baptized. It's just it's a big family event. Not anymore, and not here especially. You were making a statement before the public, and you were going to pay for that decision. Okay, with that in mind, let's move on now. So, they were not acknowledging publicly that they believed that this man called Jesus was the Messiah. Now, people, they're still saved. So don't change what's going on here. They believed. We have an imperfect tense. The action is presented as being in progress in past time. So they were saved. Many of the rulers believed. That was in aorist tense. What's that? Boom. Well, the moment that they believed in Christ, people, they were saved. Now, the imperfect says, but from that point on, they did not let it be known. They were not acknowledging. Imperfect. So from the point that they believed in Christ on, they did not let it be known that they had made that secret decision. They kept it a secret. A mystery. So that's what the impact of the imperfect here. That the verb confess is in the imperfect. Means from the point that they believed to right up to this point, they did not let it be known that they did believe that. The active voice, the rulers did indeed believe in Christ. But now we are told they remain silent about it. And we're going to be told why they remain silent about it. The indicative mood, the reality. The reality of silence in their life. And I just want to make a comment, people. Very important comment. You remain silent. It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. I wish we had time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. A wasted life. To have believed in Christ and hid that under a bushel basket, as it were, it's a wasted life. There's no difference. In the world, there's a difference before God, but in the world, there's no difference between an unbeliever and a believer who remains silent. The impact is the same. No impact. Almost negative impact. But they're saved. But it's a wasted life. Just like a person can be married, husband and wife. No intimacy, no sex, no enjoyment. Still married. He lives there, she lives, whatever. No impact. That's what happens if you believe in Christ and you decide you want to remain silent. Now, this helps us to understand, people, a lot of things in the Gospel of John that we studied. It helps us to understand how so many Jews could believe in this man Jesus, and yet, and that's a large number, have so little impact. Let me show you something. How could you have a lot of Jews believing in this man Jesus and so little impact and reach the point that the majority say, crucify him, send him over to the Romans and let them kill him? Look with me and hold your place here, but just turn to 2, John 2. Let's just take a quick run here. I'm going to show you something. It's a very important question. How could they have no impact? John 2:23. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many, look at the word, many believed in his name, beholding his signs and what he was doing. Turn to chapter 7:31. Chapter 7:31. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Many believed. Look at chapter 8, verse 30. These are all different crowds, people. This isn't just a repeating of that same phrase of the same crowd. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Chapter 10, verse 42. And many believed in him there. So we got it all over. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. One more, chapter 12, verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. But people, they had little to no impact in the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem, in their lives, in history. Why not? Think of all these passages we just studied. Just read, not even studied, just read. What if every one of those believers, believing Jews, every one of them, what if every one of them said, boom, we make a stand, this Jesus is the Christ? Could have changed the course of the history of Israel. But they didn't. They didn't make that stand. How could so many believers have such little impact for Christ? Very simple. Remain silent. Remain silent about their faith. Keep their light under a bushel basket. Refuse to make a stand in regard to Christ. And people, that's what's happening. So we say, oh, well, we have all these people in America that are believers. Then if there are that many Christians in America, they're not making their stand. And I'm not talking about political. I'm just talking about making a stand, going to church where the truth is taught. There's a big if. Where the truth is taught, making it known where they stand in regard to Christ. How come the body of Christ doesn't have that impact? One, I don't know that it's that big. And two, I don't know if there are that many who know how to walk in the power of the Spirit, because that's not usually taught. Oh, we get a lot of exhortation to walk in the Spirit. When it comes down to how do you move from sin to the power of the Holy Spirit? Not many people can give you much of an answer. How are you saved? You generally can get a fairly good answer, not always. I know in the gym, when people do come and talk, I make that the first question. I don't ask them if they're Christian. I say, how were you saved? Why should God let you into heaven? Something like that. Once in a while, I get some stumbling. But most of the time, they believed in Christ as Savior. Pow! Bingo! How are you filled with the Spirit from sin? And they just look at me like, I don't know. And they don't. It's not taught. It's talked about, but not taught on how to do it. That may be another reason the impact is not there. But another reason is just a coward to make you stand. Too busy. Too busy to go to church where the truth is taught. Don't care. I just don't really care. A lot of reasons why there remains silence. You can imagine the number of people, the impact that a number of people would have made to make their stand. And people, again, I'm not talking about going out and marching and all that kind of stuff. No, not that. I'm just talking about that it can be known in your community, at your work, in your social life, in your life. I'm not talking about being prudish. I'm not talking about not having a sense of humor. I'm talking about enjoying life and really enjoying life and enjoying everything and letting it be known that your enjoyment and your enthusiasm is because the certainty of what happens after death is taken care of. You will be with Christ and God forever. And therefore, you can live with an enthusiasm and enjoyment today, no matter what's going on. Christians are silent, just like the Jews are silent. But they're still saved. And that's what's important, and that's what we've got to look at through our study. Now, why they remain silent? Why they remain silent? Principle. This verse teaches that you do not have to make an impact for Christ to be saved. You do not have to make an impact for Christ to be saved. This is not a condition of eternal salvation. The gospel is not that you believe and have an impact for Christ. That is not the gospel. This is not a condition of salvation. Believing in who this man Jesus is, that's the condition, faith. There is nothing, people please understand, there is absolutely nothing that you and I can observe with the eye that someone is saved or not. In fact, I just put it the other way, the negative way. A lot of people act like they are. Deacons, moral, all these kind of things, and they're not even close to the gospel. They think they were saved by works. But boy, they live this wonderful life. Oh, well, they got to be a Christian. Not necessarily. And then you look at somebody else, and oh, there's no way they could be a Christian, and they are. What's the difference? There's nothing that can show whether or not you've accepted Christ as Savior, but people, there is something to show whether or not you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit or not. Whether you have spiritual love in you or not. James stood in his assembly, the writer of the book of James, and he said, your faith is dead. He did not follow them to their homes. He did not follow them to work. He didn't follow them in their social life. He just stood, as it were, in a corner of the church, and he observed, and he said, your faith is dead. Why did he say that? Because there was no love in that local assembly. Because Paul says that nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And so he could just observe. They weren't. So there is going to be some fruit of whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. There is no fruit to be born just by believing in Christ as Savior. That takes care of you eternally. That changes you to a new spiritual creation. But it does not guarantee anything in your life, people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what walking by faith in the Spirit makes a difference in your life. Makes a difference in your mind, in your soul, inside, and then overtly. Remember in the discussion of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, got 16 characteristics or impacts or effects of spiritual love. First is always the inside. Love is long-suffering. That's inside. No one can ever see the long-suffering of love. What do they see? Love is kind. That's the outside. Love is long-suffering. First, it has to have an environment, create an environment and effect inside of your soul. And then because that's there, because your love is long-suffering, the love of the Holy Spirit that He gives you, because that love is long-suffering, the world will see that it's kind. Love is not jealous. Nobody can see that. That's inside. Love is not boast. That's overt. Love is not arrogant. That's inside. See, the Holy Spirit will first make an impact inside you, and then it will make an impact in your environment. You can walk into a room. You can walk into a church. You can walk into a home. And you can tell whether they're walking in the Spirit or not. You can tell. And when they are, when they're not. People, nobody ever has to tell you that you're not in the Spirit. All you have to do is two things. Learn to listen to the way you talk to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to other drivers on the road. Just listen to the way you talk. I know when I'm not in the Spirit. Whoa. That didn't come from the Spirit of the living God. That came from my flesh. And all you have to do is watch the way you act. Watch the way you treat your husband, your wife, your friends, other people. Nobody has to tell you. All you have to do is be observant about yourself. And you'll know when you're in the Spirit and when you're not. You'll know when you're in the flesh and when you're not. Just pay attention to what's going on inside. That creates an environment, people. We're battling on the wrong battlefield. If we want a battle, oh, if you believe in Christ, you've got to walk. There'll be a difference in your life. No, there will not be a difference in your life, people. What do you think the Spirit was sent for? We're fighting the wrong battlefield. And that's why most Christians will never get to how do you be filled with the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? Does it mean you're going to be charismatic and roll on the floor and speak in tongues and all of that? That scares a lot of people away from even wanting to talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, or the Satan's done a masterful job of neutralizing two groups of people. Those that think they have to talk in tongues and all of that, and those who are afraid that if they talk about the Spirit, they'll end up doing it. He's neutralized two groups of people. Doesn't have to worry about them at all. People didn't make Christ. They didn't make the disciples roll on the floor and do all that stuff. It's not going to make you either. But so few Christians really understand the impact of the Spirit. So believing in Christ isn't necessarily going to have an impact in your life. It's maintaining it. You want a basic example? I'll give you a basic example. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're going to love your husband and wife and live as you ought to with each other. You've got to be committed to every day renewing that love, every day keeping it alive. It's your marriage. You've got to fight for it. It's not just going to happen. It's not going to take care of itself. He's not just going to continue being a nice husband just because. She's not going to continue being a nice wife just because. It's your marriage. You've got to fight. You've got to maintain it. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to walk in glory of Christ either, people. You've got to maintain it by walking in the Spirit. Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. That's the battle. Why is faith a battle? Let me tell you why faith is a battle. Sin is not a battle. Understand that. Sin is not a battle. Our flesh loves to do that. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen. The flesh loves to do that. What's a battle? I want to walk by faith. What's the flesh say? No way. You're not going to walk by faith in the Spirit of God. You're not going to walk by faith in Christ. You're not going to walk by... No. Faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature. That's the battle. Will you do that or not? And when you decide you're going to, day in and day out, it starts making an impact first in your life, then in society. But people, how can you make an impact for Christ in society if it makes no he makes no impact in your life, in you personally, inside you? Makes no impact in your own bedroom. Makes no impact in your own home. Makes no impact at work. Makes no impact in your social life. Then how in the world do you think you're going to have an impact for Christ in society? Oh, you're going to be something different when you walk out of the house? People, we've got to understand how, so that we can understand it in our own lives. These people are saved. You're going to meet them in heaven. As I said last week, don't walk up and say, why were you such a coward? Because you haven't shined all the time either. But they're going to be there. These people are saved. So, if you believe in Christ, remain silent, wasted life. No difference in an unbeliever and a believer if they remain silent. Second principle, Jesus Christ is of no value to you in your life, to your marriage, if walking in the Spirit, if the Word of God, studying the Word of God, is not important to you. If these things are important to you, it's not going to be important in your life. Number of people, religious and non-religious, non-believers, are involved in a lot of social action, crusades and all this kind of thing, anti-abortion, anti-war, anti-this, anti-that. We just need to stand up and say, I'm for Christ. That's it. That's my life. That's my happiness. That's my home. That's the way I want to live my life. And then live your life that way. That makes an impact. That's the kind of impact we're supposed to have. The Holy Spirit has no impact in people's lives. The Scriptures have no impact in people's lives. I don't need to come to study. I'm too busy. People might see me. Whatever it may be. I just don't care. Then don't expect an impact of Christ in your life. And don't expect an impact in society. So, believers are divided. The gospel for Christians divides Christians. What's the gospel for Christians? Same gospel in regard to God doing the work as it is for eternal salvation. Letting God restore you from sin. Letting God guide you, lead you as far as your life is concerned. No difference in time between a believer who is silent, has no impact for Christ, and a believer and an unbeliever who is silent, and he has no impact. This passage also helps us understand something else. They believed, therefore they were not confessing. They were saved, but they were not confessing. They were not standing up. when Caiaphas, and we studied this in the previous chapter, when Caiaphas stood up and declared that this man Jesus must die. Do you realize there were born-again believers sitting there who believed that this man Jesus was the Messiah, and they sat there with their mouths shut? Caiaphas, their leader, standing up, powerful man, frightful man, he'll put fear in you, religious. This man must die. And you're just sitting there, well, I believe he's the Messiah, but boy, if I say something here, I'm going to get stoned. If I say something in here, it's just going to be horrible. And they remained silent, would not let it be known where they stood. In America, it's been fashionable to be a Christian people. When I was a young child, it was fashionable to go to church. You weren't looked at. You go to church? You go to church on Wednesday? Today, but in my day, go to church. Can I go? For the kids, can I go? Sure. It was so easy to witness when I was a kid. Elementary, junior high, and high school. Witnessing was the easiest thing in the world. It was so simple. People didn't know about it, wanted to know about it. As a kid, we had Christmas plays and Easter things. And what does all that mean? You just tell them. I witnessed and didn't know what I was doing. I was just answering their question. What does it mean? You mean you don't know about Jesus Christ being born, the Son of God? I'm talking elementary. No. Okay, why don't you come church Sunday? I go to church right across the street from the school. I did. Or two big Baptist church right across the street from where I went to elementary. And okay, I'll come. Come over this Sunday. Easter. What is all this Easter stuff about? Well, forget the Easter bunny. Let me tell you what it's really about. It's about the crucifixion and resurrection of the Savior. Wow, what's that mean? Believe. It was easy. Junior high, high school. You didn't have to be ashamed to witness to a date. I go to church and I believe in Christ and all that. And I didn't ashamed now I can't kiss her goodnight. But I could kiss her goodnight. That didn't stop me from kissing her goodnight. But to talk about Christ was not a jeopardizing that. By any means. Today it's real different. Today there's an intimidation going to church. There's an intimidation making a stand for Christ. I feel for our young people. I do. I wish we had about 50 young people here like we used to, so we could meet and talk and give them this kind of encouragement. It's tough to go and live in a time when you've got so many things you're fighting, from drugs and sex and all these things. And add all of that, not really impact for Christ. Now, probably here in North Dallas it isn't too bad, but across the United States, witnessing for Christ is not in. So we've got to decide, what point are we going to make this stand for Jesus Christ? Look, the Greek construction. Greek construction translated least. Least they be. Something's going to happen to them. It introduces what will happen if they make a public profession, confession, acknowledgement of faith. And this is what they fear, people. This is what would happen if they made a public stand for this man, Jesus. There's a great deal of sacrifice in America today. There's not a big deal. Not a big amount of sacrifice if one believes in Christ today in America. I think it's going to get worse. But it's not real big. But even in America, there are some families who have to pay if you're in that family and you make a decision for Christ. One is if you're a Jew. Two, if you're a Muslim. Isn't that interesting? If you're in the Jewish family and you believe that this man Jesus is the true God, your whole Jewish family ostracizes you. If it's an Orthodox Jew, they take your pictures out of the books. You're not even a member of the family. If you study there, what goes on today, in an Orthodox family, now if they're not Orthodox, they may not do it, but an Orthodox family, they go through and they take your picture out. You're just not in part of the family anymore. And a Muslim, you believe in Jesus Christ, not only you're not a part of the family, you're not a part of the human race, they're going to kill you. And that's not a joke. They're going to take you out if you do that. But definitely you're going to be ostracized. But I think it's going to get worse and more difficult in America to make that stand for Christ. Now, Note the following from the Jewish perspective. Least they should be. This is the status quo. They should be. That's a status quo. And then we have the aorist active subjunctive. They're going to be not allowed to go into the temple, to be the status quo. This goes along with, they make this confession. Why won't they make it? This is what's going to happen to them. Now, what are they not going to be allowed to go into? The synagogue. Now, the synagogue, the Greek word for the synagogue, what we have here is out from the synagogue. I don't have time to go through the history of the synagogue with you this morning, just very briefly. How did they come about? After the return from exile, Jews were dispersed all over the land, and everyone worshipped primarily in the temple in Jerusalem. See, look at, hold your place, but look at John 9. Just hold, turn back a few pages to John 9. No, it's not John 9 I want. It's John 4. Look with me at John 4. I got John 9, but I want to do that later. But look at John 4. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. Look at verse 20. Now, this is the woman at the well. This is the woman at the well. And verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," she's still speaking, "our fathers worship in this mountain, and you, Jewish people, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Okay, now come back. So, the synagogue were developed so that all over the nation, all over Israel, they could go in and study the scriptures. But the place to go for real worship, you go to Jerusalem. You go to the temple. But do you see what's happening? Not only are you not going to be allowed in the synagogue, you're not going to be allowed in the temple, you're not allowed in any of these places. And people, this is their heritage. Hundreds and hundreds of years. This has been handed down to them. And you're not allowed to go? I'm still amazed that churches see fit to ostracize people. Where do you think they're going to be cured? People, this is not a hospital for well people. This is a hospital for sick people who need the word, who need understanding of the scriptures every day. I need it every day. Every day. It's like I need 5 grams of vitamin C. I need all of this and I need that. I need this. This room is not a hospital for well, healthy people lonely. It's a hospital. People come in here because they're sick. They hurt. And we've got the answer. And it's grace. And it's free. But religion likes to ostracize. Religion loves to separate and kick people out. Instead of restore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Instead of restore. So this is the synagogue. Now, they are prohibited from all the activities of the synagogue. In other words, they're excommunicated. People, this is a great tactic of religious people. This is one of the primary ways religious people control others. It's one of the primary way boards of deacons and pastors control the flock. And make no doubt about it, religion loves to control. Preachers love to control their congregation. You can't go anywhere else. You can't listen to anyone else. And you got to give here. You got to do this here. And boy, they like to just lay some heavy stuff on. And then when it comes to sin, oh, God forbid, boy, we'll just come down, all this stuff, to control by fear, by intimidation. Now, we studied fear and intimidation in nearly a lot of our studies. We studied it in John 9 with the beggar, the blind beggar whom Christ healed. Do you remember what happened to his parents? The religious crowd came to them, and they had them so afraid, they even denied that this was their son. Not that he had been healed from blindness, but he was even their son. And we sit here, and some of you, boy, we grin, we laugh. People don't. That's the power of religion. It can intimidate so badly. You'll separate from friends because of religious people. Even when you don't want to. But boy, you don't want to be ostracized by them. Because they're in with God. That's the control they have. Not just in this time that we're reading, but right up today. Look at John 9:22 now, please. John 9:22. His parents said this because they were afraid. John 9:22. They were afraid, fear of the religious Jews. People, they're afraid. Religion loves to control by fear. You know what truth controls by? By love. And you know what's so distasteful about that? Love has no claws. See, law, you control your children, you control your congregation, you control your husband, you control your wife. By law, you got a grip. You got claws. You can bang. You don't have that with love and grace. You don't want to believe? It's fine. Stated very well by Joshua, me and my house, this is what we're going to do. You do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to judge, separate, all that. Just made up my mind where I stand. Law can't do that. Law's got to keep you in line. Law's got to make you do what it wants you to do. And if you don't, boy, the strong arm of law, religious law, the church, is going to come down on you and religious people. It's unbelievable. They were afraid of the religious Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, 9:22, for the Jews, these are the Jewish leaders, had already agreed, already taken a stand, that if anyone should confess, there's your word now, if anyone should confess or acknowledge him, Jesus, this man Jesus from Galilee, to be the Christ, the Messiah, that's not his last name, that's who he is, he's the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that person, that Jew who did that, should be put out of the synagogue. That's powerful. After our passage in John 12 now, many of these rulers, many of the rulers who took this stand, people, think about this. And some of you are sitting there, no way, then you're naive about people. Many of the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ were along with this, that if anybody stood up, they're getting kicked out. And they themselves believed in Christ, remaining silent. And I don't go, oh, no, no, they can. Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Don't be naive. Don't be naive about fear. Many are the husbands who control their wives by fear. Few women control their husbands by fear. Parents control their children by fear. Preachers control congregations by fear. That's why a lot of Americans in the land of the free, controlled by fear of the religious people. It's a shame. And somewhere along the line, people have to make up their mind, am I going to continue living in fear, or I'm not going to live in fear any longer? I'm going to make my stand in regard to the faith here. So many of these Jews, leaders, people have already been told, the Jewish leaders made the rule that if anyone should confess Jesus, this Jesus, to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. People, there were rulers who said that, and they believed in him. But they weren't going to let it be known because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And that's what happens. This was the stand of the religious Jews took to stop others from believing in this man, Christ. See, people, they could not stop Christ. He kept right on doing the signs that showed he was the Messiah. And he kept right on making the proclamations that he was the Messiah. They could not stop him. So what they decided to do, until they crucified him. So what they decided to do the next best thing. Stop people from following him. Stop people from believing in him. Now, they stopped a lot from following him. But we just read, many did believe in him. But out of fear of the Jewish religious leaders, not going to let it be known. Not going to make an impact. People, please don't underestimate. We sit here, we like to say, oh, I don't live in fear. Please don't underestimate the impact of fear, intimidation, being ostracized. Don't give you, oh, well, so people don't like you, you're going to make your stand. It's tough for friends to walk away from you. If you've never had it happen, it's tough for them to just walk away. Don't be so quick to judge these people. Don't judge at all, as a matter of fact. But don't be so quick. Let's learn from them. Let's learn of the power of intimidation of religious people. You don't want to live in fear. This is very important. Two principles, and we'll close with this. Two principles want to note about people who live in fear. One, they want to make others live in that same fear. People who live in fear want to make others live in fear. You'll find this so true. If they live in fear, they're going to go out and see if they can make somebody else live in fear. Even in so many different areas. If a husband or wife or family member lives in fear of their spouse or something, they want to make sure other people do. People who live in fear want others to live in fear. Fear, the classic studies on this, Nazi Germany. You live in fear, you want everybody living in fear. If you're afraid, you want to be sure everybody else pays and everybody else is living in that same fear. It's a characteristic of fear. Secondly, while that's the true, on the other hand, and it sounds like it couldn't be the same, but it's the same thing going on inside, they want to try to eliminate that which they fear. Fear always tries to get rid of what it fears. Stay away from it. Stay away from the home. Stay away from the church. Stay away from it. Crucify this Jesus. Get rid of him. If we just get rid of this Jesus, we'll end our problems. If we can just crucify this man, it'll solve Rome's problem. It'll solve our problem. We won't have to live in this fear. Let's get it out. Let's get him out of here. It's caused too much trouble in the community. Let's crucify him. Let's kill him. How can we kill him? Turn him over to the Romans. Let the Romans crucify him. Always remember, it has to be the Jewish religious crowd and the Roman secular world. It has to be the religious crowd and the seven-headed dragon. They have to be a part of the crucifixion of Christ. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. It has to be both. They've got to work together in the grand strategy. So the seven-headed dragon has to do the actual crucifying, but the religious crowd have to turn him over. So this is all very important to history. But this is what they want to do. The Judaizers who feared Jesus Christ wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ, and they wanted everyone else to live in that same fear that they did of the religious crowd, even if they were part of it. So we want to grasp the significance of being kicked out of the synagogue. It was humiliating. It was one of the worst things that could have happened to you, to your family, to make this stand for Christ. Now what we're going to do next week, we're going to study Romans 10. Romans 10 has caused a lot of people problems, and we want to study it and understand it, see what's going on, along with some other passages and that we need to look at. We'll get that in one little package next week, not break it up. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We praise you. The awesomeness of your love. The simplicity of the gospel. That we bring nothing but our faith, which you gave to us in the first place. And that faith comprehends who and what you are. Faith in your Son. And then, Heavenly Father, you took your Son home and you sent us the Spirit. It's in the Spirit, Father, that we have the courage to make that stand for Christ. It's in the power of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we have the understanding of what it means to make a stand, when to remain silent, when to speak. So, Father, we just praise you for the understanding, the genius of understanding us, things you provided and given to us, the merciful, compassionate God you are. We acknowledge we're weak. We acknowledge how easy it is to go into fear, not in denial. And we praise you that you've given to us the boldness in Christ and in the Spirit to make that stand. confidence, the peace. Father, we praise you. Pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen in the text, cause them to bear fruit in our own soul first, and then in our lives. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in song.
Thank you, Brother Herman, for that sermon of God.
And I want you to know it will be repeated next Sunday. I get so many great sermons when I come down here to visit.
No, most of you know this song. Please sing along with us. Mansion Over the Hilltop.
Get to this song, and I get to go to confession. It's I'll Have a New Life. Now, I've been on a diet for 11 years. And this song says, I'll have a new body. And then they all holler, praise the Lord. Unfortunately, he has to chime in with, I'll have a new wife. So if you know the song, sing with us. So I won't be the only one wanting a new body.
On that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Shown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
A new home,
glory, glory, glory,
with the redeemed of God to stand.
There'll be no more sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Yes, raising like this,
of my
Savior, ready to live in
glory. I'll be there,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. nice trumpet, gosh, you'll sound.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Saints all bursting, saints all shouting, heavenly beauty all around.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Home,
glory, glory,
glory, with the redeemed of God.
There'll be no more sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Yes, praise the light
in His sight.
You're ready to live
in glory. I'll be there, I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home,
glory, glory,
glory, with the redeemed of God.
There'll be no more sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife.
Life, you're ready to live in glory.
I'll be there, I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Okay. Most of you know that we're finished when we sing Jesus Hold My Hand, so that's our last one. If you guys want to stand and join in with us, we would love that.
Thank you.